Our message today is the spirit of the Antichrist is living a lie instead of the truth. Last week I came before you in front of the body of Christ. I was anointed with oil and I said I was healed. And you know, and I felt great. My leg was great. Went all day, no pain because I have a sciatic problem right now. My back's all jacked up. Next morning I felt good. I went to the eye doctor, you know, because I'm fighting glaucoma and got to have glasses now to see. But the eye doctor said the medicine's working as good as it possibly can. So my eye pressure's down to normal. So now I take glaucoma medicine for both eyes. So praise the Lord. He's using medicine to heal me in that area. But that afternoon, my back went out on me again. It's like, man, Lord, what's up with this? You know, I said you had healed me. I'm walking in faith. You know, I was praying about it, and it's just like, well, I'm going to go to the doctor. Because it's not a lack of faith to go back to the doctor. He heals through all kinds of things. Jesus works supernaturally through natural things. I got a shot of cortisone. My leg still hurts. But you know, the other day I was asking the Lord, I said, what's going on, Lord? Is it my faith? Am I lacking faith? Just what is it? He gave me a thought. He says, what about your other leg? My right leg. My right leg, I broke my ankle 27 years ago. And every day of my life since then, I've been walking in pain. It had been hurting me every day. I call it my Mephibosheth moment. Remember Mephibosheth in the Bible? You know, he was being carried by his nurse running away from the enemy, running away from King David. And the nurse fell and broke his legs and he was crippled for life. So it's like I was running away from the Lord. Because I was drunk, popping wheelies on my kid's bicycle. And that's how I broke my ankle. And every day of my life, it reminded me how foolish I was. And since I've come to the Lord, it just reminds me how close I need to stay to the Lord. Because otherwise, you can have those Mephibosheth moments. You can still run away from the Lord, even though you belong to Him. And I thought about that, and it's like, well, praise God, my right ankle, for the first time in 27 years, does not bother me anymore. So we never know what kind of healing He's going to give us. He gives us healing first and foremost of the spirit. Secondly, He heals us mentally through the mind of Christ and trusting in Him and raising things up to Him. And His ways are always higher than ours. And then last, and just as importantly, as a witness to others, He will heal us physically when it's in His will. But He'll do it His way. And sometimes that sickness doesn't go away, and He gives us time to prepare for that as well, to go meet our Maker and to be ready and for our families to be ready. Amen? Hallelujah. I wanted to share that with you because I don't want to misrepresent Jesus or our God in any way. I didn't want to stand up here last week and say I was healed from that sciatic nerve problem and then stand before you and not say anything about it. So today I'll have you know I'm taking every pill I can get. I took 2 Tylenol this morning, 2 extra strength Tylenol. But most importantly, I'm in the Spirit. And we're ready to hear the Word. Amen? All right. In that, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You. We praise You for giving us the Spirit of truth. We praise You for being our God and us being Your people. And for Jesus Christ to reconcile us with You, Heavenly Father. And in that, may we always remain in the Spirit of truth. And not be influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. Because everything that is not of You is a lie. Everything that is of the world is counterproductive. May we be aware of that. Just as John is telling us in this epistle. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the world. Don't be fooled by those wolves who are in sheep's clothing who want to lead you astray. Abide in Christ and abide in His truth. And then we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And He goes on to say, and when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where are we at in our First John study? It's been a couple weeks since we looked at this. We're still in part one. And part one is the basis for fellowship in Christ. And we see that runs all the way from the first chapter through the second chapter. So we looked at, what is the life that is real? That's the life that is in Christ, abiding in Him. Then we looked at the conditions for that life, for fellowship in Christ. It's to walk in the light. It's the confession of sin. It's obedience to His commandments. And obedience to His commandments is brought by the love for Christ. not through some legalistic means or some rules that we follow, but because of our love for Christ, we will desire to obey Him. And then that shows that we have His love being perfected in us. Then what happens? Then we will love one another because then we have the love of God in us. So the love for God allows the love of God to come into our life so that we can love others. Because it's not a physical love that we share. It's His agape, or supernatural love. So that's where we're at. So then we looked at barriers to His fellowship. And last week, we looked at the love of the world will hinder us or put a barrier between our koinonia with Christ fellowship and our fellowship with each other. If we're absorbed in the world, we're not going to have the proper fellowship that Christ wants us to have, nor will we have the proper fellowship with one another. Well, today we're going to build on that, as we're going to see that also what will hinder our walk in Christ is having the spirit of the Antichrist influence us. Now, we don't have to worry about having the spirit of the Antichrist if you belong to Christ, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. But what can happen is we can be distracted, we can be stumbled, and yes, we can fall away from His teaching. We can no longer abide in Him, and then that's when you get into dangerous territory, as we talked about apostasy. The barrier, or I should say the boundaries that God has given us, is to abide in Christ, be directly in step with Him, or the other boundary is apostasy, where you fall away from Him. And when you fall away from Him, then the influence of the world, and that is detrimental to your life, and you're no longer abiding in Him and walking in His ways. So this is what He's going to warn us against, that the spirit of the Antichrist is there in the world today. It was there in John's time. It's definitely here in this time. And we're going to see that John talks about the last hour. Well, if they were in the last hour, we must be in the last seconds. Forget the minutes. I mean, with everything that we see today, we must be in the last seconds. And certainly the spirit of the Antichrist is around us today. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So, remember I started on SpongeBob last time. I'm not done with him yet. Why? Because SpongeBob is a picture of the world. Don't he look so holy? That's like a lot of Christians, right? They look so holy. You know, they're all dressed up in their ties and or Hawaiian shirts, and they come to church, and they look so holy, and they look so innocent, but they're totally absorbed in the world. That's what SpongeBob represents. SpongeBob is a false teacher. SpongeBob does not teach the things of the Lord. He only teaches the things of the world. And who does he go after? Who does the spirit of the Antichrist go after? Those most vulnerable. And who are the most vulnerable? Our children. That's why in public schools they're teaching what they're teaching now. That's why we can't have SpongeBob be the babysitter for our children. We need to have boundaries and barriers. Because if it's not teaching about God and the things of God, then we need to be careful. So SpongeBob is a picture of this. And I'm going to use him again, because I think this represents someone whose life isn't real. Someone who only professes knowledge, but it's man's knowledge, which is folly, not the wisdom that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And for you younger folks, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but SpongeBob does not belong to Jesus. Therefore, he shouldn't belong to us. And how do I know he doesn't belong to Jesus? Because Jesus says, we'll know them by their fruits. Not once did SpongeBob talk about Jesus Christ or the fruits of knowing a personal Savior and to come to know Him. What he talks about is the world and how to live in the world, the ways of the world, and how to be of the world. So we need to be careful, because that's how Satan and the spirit of Antichrist works. It looks so innocent. It looks so beautiful sometimes, right? I mean, Satan presents himself as an angel of the light, but it is false. It is death. It is damnation. And it is destruction. But it comes upon us so subtle and so slowly, almost subliminally. And that's what we need to be careful of. And that's what John is telling us here. If it couldn't happen, John wouldn't need to warn us. But he's going to warn us about these false teachers. He's going to warn us that they're in the body of Christ, or appearing to be in the body of Christ. They appear to be in fellowship with us, but they really aren't. So let's go ahead and open up his word as we look at the deception of the last hour. Don't fall into it. Instead, abide in Christ. Let's go ahead and read 1 John 2:18 through 23. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you open up your word to us and speak to us through your word. May the eyes of our hearts see everything that you have prepared for us. May our ears be open to hear. But may we not just be hearers of the word, may we also be doers. And may we be aware of just how subliminally and how subtly the world can influence us by having our eyes and ears open for that and for us to run the other way instead of accepting it and compromising. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So John says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. So again, if we're looking for Antichrist and the things of the Antichrist, if it was the last hour then, we know we're in the final seconds now. They went out from us. They went out from the church. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As an overview of today's lesson, you know, it isn't what I say that matters. It's what I am that has eternal consequences. It's not what I say, it's what I am. You know, and that was a life-changing moment for me when I realized that ministry wasn't my life, but my life was my ministry. And what does that mean? It means that my ministry is what I am, not what I do. It's what I am. I am a child of God. I am His representative. I am His ambassador, the ambassador of Christ. And you know what? Each and every one of you are. You're not all pastors, but you're all meant to be ambassadors of Christ. We're all His children if you belong to Him. And so that's what this is saying here. We are not to just say what we are, but we are to show what we are. We're to show it by what we do. Because we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. As we looked at last week, James 1:22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving ourselves by saying, oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. Oh, I've heard that 1,000 times. And you know what? Then going on and not applying it to your life. Because head knowledge is useless. What God wants us to have is His wisdom. And what is wisdom? Just like Anthony talked about last week. Wisdom is applying that biblical knowledge that God has given us through the Spirit of truth to our lives. We're to have godly wisdom. Because that's what we are. We are of Christ. Therefore, we use the mind of Christ to walk through this world. And to show who we are by what we do. Not by what we say. And it's been so true, many times I've said this, as we went through the first approximation of this and the second approximation, but now we're in the third approximation. If you have to tell someone you're a Christian, then you're not. Because the word Christians came about at Antioch when they said, those are Christ-like people. Those are followers of Christ. That's when you know that your witness is what it should be. You don't have to profess to be a Christian. They'll know you're different from the world. And that's what we need to remember, and that's what we'll have when we abide in Christ, and the love of Christ abides in us, and then we're perfected in obedience, and to obedience, for God and by God, for His glory. Because what is salvation about? Salvation, the purpose of salvation is to glorify God. Yes, He did it because He loved the world. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever would know Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why He did it. But what's the purpose for our salvation? To glorify God. But how arrogant is man to think it's just about us? Oh, I'm saved. I confess Jesus. I belong to Him. Now I can live however I want to, because I fulfilled, in their own mind, the purpose of God. Well, to know Him is to put your eternal soul and spirit in the trust of Jesus Christ and to be conformed to the Son's image. That's what knowing Jesus Christ is. It's intuitive knowledge as well as experiential knowledge. So we know Him. And when we know Him, we will be doers of His Word. And that's what this is saying. So it's the things that we do that are important, not what we say. As John has said before, I can say that I have no sin. If I do, I'm only deceiving myself, and the truth isn't in me. If I say that I have fellowship with God, and I'm walking in darkness, I'm lying. If I say I know Him, and I don't keep His commandments, the truth isn't in me. If I say I abide in Him, then we ought to walk as He had walked. Right? We will reflect His image in our lives, because He is our life. If I say that I am in the light, but I hate my brother, I'm really in darkness. And that's what John is telling us here. Now what he's saying is, use these litmus tests first and foremost for yourself. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Now he's saying, be on guard and look at others and use this litmus test for them. Just so you can be aware, so that you can be on guard. Yes, we're to love our brothers. We're to be accepting. But we're also to be wise and use God's wisdom in all of this. So what is truth? When our actions match our words. Because as I said before, even SpongeBob looks holy. If SpongeBob walked into this church, would we welcome him? You bet I would. I'd welcome him, but I wouldn't trust him. I'd preach the word to him. And I'd watch, because that especially is a job that I have. God has given me, and hopefully through the spirit of discernment, to know who is truly a sheep and who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We welcome everyone into the church, but over time we will know if they're truly a member of the body of Christ. And it's the members of the body of Christ that John is talking to here, talking to us believers, not those who just look holy, but those who are holy, set apart and consecrated for a special purpose, to serve God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is empowered by His Holy Spirit. The spirit of the Antichrist, what is it? It's abiding in ourselves instead of Christ. That's what the spirit of the Antichrist is. Antichrist is made up of two Greek words that means against and instead of, or a substitute, Christ. So being an Antichrist is someone who is against Christ, and someone who has a substitute Christ. And you know who most people who are antichrist, you know who their Lord is? Themselves. And if the Lord is themselves, then guess who their Lord really is? The ruler of this world, which is who? Satan. And they don't even know it. They don't even know they're antichrist. Oh, I'm a good person. Look at what I do. Look at SpongeBob. He's a good person. He always helps people. He does all these things. But it's a false teaching. It's make-believe. It's a lie. So, we need to be aware of these things. And you know, in the last days, the world is being prepared for the Antichrist with the capital A. Notice when you look at verse 18, it uses capital A for the Antichrist and then a small a for talking about there's many Antichrists. The large A is the Antichrist who is going to come during the Great Tribulation, or actually is going to precede the Great Tribulation, declare a 7-year covenant with Israel, and then in the middle of that 7 years, set himself up, the abomination that causes desolation, and declare himself God. And then the Great Tribulation starts, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. But praise the Lord, as the Word says, that we will escape that wrath. We will be raptured. Because we are the bride of Christ. It was never intended for us to go through that tribulation period. So while we may never see or will never see the Antichrist while we're here on this earth, because we believe that the restrainer will be removed from this earth, which is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So when we're removed or raptured, then that's going to release the evil and allow the Antichrist then to declare to come forward and to make that peace treaty. And then it's all downhill from there until Christ returns at his second coming. And when does Christ return? When Israel calls out for Jesus as their Messiah to return and save them. That was the purpose of the 7-year tribulation period. It has nothing to do with this church. We have our salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. It has to do with redeeming Israel, because He, God the Father, has not forgotten about Israel. He's going to go through whatever measures it takes to redeem them, just like He does us. You want to see someone that's miserable? Look at someone that don't have the Lord, and they come to you and ask why they have all these troubles. Everything in the world is happening to them, because you know what? God will break them, make them poor in spirit, so that they will know that they need a Savior. That no matter how broken or hurting they are today, hell is a lot worse. Eternity is forever, and that they need Christ today. So He will go to that length for each and every one of us. He's going to do the same for Israel, because Daniel 9:24 talks about this is the time for Israel to realize their sin and to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One. So the Antichrist is coming, but the world is being prepared, being set up for one world government. Think that's evident today? Being set up also by what? John says it's being set up by false teachers telling us what we want to hear. Right? Catch us off guard. For those who have just come to know Christ, to bring them back into the world, to keep them from abiding in Christ. And you know what? He would love to keep us. Satan would love to keep us from abiding in Christ. If nothing else, so we wouldn't be productive and effective at leading others to Jesus Christ. Amen? 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to go looking for teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They will be looking for the compromising church, the church of Laodicea, the last church that is addressed in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, the last days church. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks at that church door. What's in that church? Everything except Jesus Christ. So in the last days, it isn't like that whole church is going to be saved, that deceiving church, that ecumenical church will be saved, but there will be those who can be saved out of that church if they will open their hearts, if they will quit being deceived, if they will quit relying on ceremony and trappings and religion and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because that's why He says, I stand at the door and knock. Open it, and I will come and sup with you. I will live in your heart. And we're going to see today that the Father will also live in their hearts, just as He does us. Because that's talking about us. This is the last days. So we need to be aware of that. So they heaped up teachers for themselves, the ones that would tell them what their itching ears want to hear. What's that? I've said it before. Open doors, open hearts, open theology. Whatever you want it to be, is what the churches are professing. They're teaching you more about financial security than eternal security in Jesus Christ. They're teaching you more about depravity than they are about righteous living. That's what is happening in the end times, the last days. It was happening to some degree, yes, during John's time. But we know as time goes on, depravity begets depravity. It's spiraling downhill, and it's preparing the way for the capital A, the Antichrist. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we're going to see today, as we've read, that even though you've heard the truth, even though you may have come to know Jesus Christ experientially as well as intuitively, you can be turned to those fables. And at a minimum, you're going to lose your productivity in Christ. You're going to lose your koinonia, your fellowship with Him, and true fellowship with the body of Christ. But he goes on to say, we know the truth and are not to be deceived, because we abide in Him who is truth. And the Spirit of truth abides in us, and we have His holy anointing. He's reminding them. He says, we don't have to listen to that. Why did He have to say it if it was automatic? He's reassured them that they don't have to listen to this stuff. Don't believe it. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Trust in the truth, not what they're saying. Trust in what you heard from the beginning, which is what we're going to talk about next week. And about how you don't need a teacher to know what the truth is, because our rabbi is Jesus Christ himself through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But yes, God does make pastors and preachers to help facilitate the learning process. But we're going to see next week as we go into the part two of this lesson that he has given us the Spirit of truth. And first and foremost, each and every one of us is to be in the Word, because he has a special meaning for that Word to each and every one of us. Not that the words are different, but just how it's applied to our life and applied to where we are in our walk with Christ. Because when you first become a Christian, those words that you read may mean one thing as far as the depth of understanding, but 4 or 5 years later, when you read them again, it means so much more. Why? Because you've experienced Christ so much more. Your knowledge of Christ and his love has grown, and your understanding then will grow as we're matured in him through the Holy Spirit, not through anything that we do other than one thing. The work of Christ is yielding to him, believing in the one whom he has sent. The Father has sent Jesus Christ. What's the work we do in this world? Yielding to Jesus Christ. And then going forth in his leading, in his truth, in his empowerment with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. And whatever gifts he gives you, use them for his glory, not for our own. Because they're meant to glorify God, not ourselves. Amen? So, because we do abide in him, we also abide in his truth, because we have received that special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is very clear. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be conformed to his image. Being conformed to the world is being conformed to Satan. But what does Jesus say about it? He says we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19 through 21 is not up there, but I'll just read it to you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This comes right before he says no one can serve two masters. You can't love money and love God. Because if you have two masters, you'll love one and hate the other. Well, if you love money, you're going to hate the other. What's the other? Jesus Christ. And really, every resource we get, who does it really belong to? God. He just allows us to use it. And how do we lay those treasures up in heaven? By using every resource we have. Most importantly, our time, our attention, and our love, giving it to God. Because that's how we lay treasures up in heaven. Everybody thinks about the greatest thing you do is give money. He needs your time, your attention, and your love. He don't need the money. I mean, heaven forbid, an ungodly nation like this one can print money. He doesn't bring no treasures in heaven. But you know what's interesting is, God will even take that useless, valueless paper, and if you use it for God's purposes, it will lay treasures up in heaven. But what we really need to look at is, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our attention? What are we doing with our love? Is it focused on him? Or is it focused on ourselves? Are we hedonists, where we just live for pleasure, live for recreation, live for the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, as we often talk about? Or is it for God? Is it for using everything we have for him? Because you know what? The spirit of the Antichrist will say it's all about you. Do whatever feels good. Hey, you're only here for a short while. Live it up. You're only young once. Wrong. When you live for Christ, you're young forever. We'll get these glorified bodies that will last in eternity. The corruptible will become incorruptible. The mortal will become immortal. And we're not to live for today, but to live for eternity, because today is preparing us for eternity. It's teaching us how to be ready when we inherit the kingdom, when we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. So no longer will we just merely be a representative. We are the heirs of God himself, reigning and ruling with him. That's what it's about. And don't believe those false teachers that would have you waste your time, waste your money, waste your thoughts on things that are unproductive. Because if it's not about God, it's unproductive. The truth, many antichrists come and have already come. John warns us about this as we look at verse 18. You know, about the last hour, that the antichrist is coming, and it is the last hour. And you know, why did John call it the last hour? You think, man. Well, because the victory was already won at the cross. When John was writing this, it had become the last hour, because the last hour is for them waiting for Christ's return. For the work at the cross was already finished. We have the victory in Jesus, just like they have the victory in Jesus. We've got that victory already. But you know what? Satan is yet to be defeated physically. And that's what the last hour is all about. It's for the world to become ready to receive the Antichrist. For his church, the fullness of the Gentiles, to come in, so that all who belong to Christ will be ready for the rapture and will be taken as the bride of Christ to live with him. So then the Antichrist can appear. Because again, the word is clear. All those who belong to him, the bride of Christ, are not meant to go through that wrath, are not meant to go through the tribulation. So, it was the last hour. The victory's already been won for us, but it's got to be set up for the Antichrist to return. Now, I also believe that God is using this time, as I said, for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. And have you noticed how, now that they talk about the end of the world coming in 2012, I got a lot of people starting to worry about, is this the end times? Is this the last days? You know, unfortunately, we have false teachers out there saying, I know what day the rapture is going to happen. Jesus says we won't know the day or the hour. Not even the Son knew that. Only the Father knew that. But he says it's like the fig tree. When you see the leaves come on the branches, you know the hour draws near. You know what the symbol of Israel is? The fig tree. When Israel come back as a nation, I believe that is symbolic for the leaves coming on the fig tree, because Israel is our prophetic clock as far as end time prophecy is concerned. And we're looking at Israel being a nation. And it also goes on to say in Zechariah, when they say peace and security to Israel, we know the time draws near. What is the world trying to do today? Convince Israel to shrink up their borders, to divide Jerusalem, to have peace and security. So that tells us that the time draws near, and that we need to be prepared. Because Jesus says that we're to pray to be worthy, that we will escape this wrath. How do we pray that we are worthy? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we're abiding in him. That we're living our lives for him. That we belong to him, and that we're not hung on to this world so tight that when he says, come up here, we say, wait a minute. You better be ready to go. I don't care if, I'd like to spend another year with my daughter. You're going to spend a tough year. You know, make sure your daughter's ready to go too, and you can spend eternity with them. Don't worry about it. I had my daughter say, you know, I just got married. I hope I can spend a year with Paul. I said, don't talk like that. Now look, it's been delayed a whole year. No. We're not to do that. We're not to hang on to this world, because he has so much more for us. But what we need to do is be ready by having those around us prepared. Because the only ones we can take with us, the only thing we can take with us into eternity are the ones we love. What is it J.D. over in Hawaii says? Don't buy green bananas. That's how close we are. You know, we'll be gone before they ripen. So Jesus said that there would be many false prophets and those claiming to be Christ. And we're seeing that today. He said in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. If it wasn't possible to be deceived, would Jesus have to warn us not to be deceived? That's telling us, just like John is telling us. It's not only possible, but probable that you're going to be deceived if you don't hang on to the truth in the spirit of truth. How do I know that? Because he goes on, Jesus goes on to say, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Why would it be possible? Because you would give up the truth for a lie. Because you would be looking for the Antichrist instead of the true Christ. And how do we look for the Antichrist? Being conformed to the world. Believing in what the world says. Oh, in 2012 the world's going to end because the Mayans said. Who are the Mayans? Who made them? Who made them God? Who made them someone to worship and to believe? I mean, they were so effective, they're out of here. I believe they believed in evolution because only the strong survive in evolution, right? Well, they obviously didn't have it because they're out of here. Why would you believe somebody that was taken out of here? It's like trying to ride a unicorn. I may love to want to ride a unicorn, but try to find one. You know? There's only one nation that was protected throughout all nations, throughout all time. And Jesus was a Jew. And that's the tribe that was protected. Not the Mayans. The Mayans don't have the secret to truth. The Jews do. Or did. The Jews do. The Messianic Jews do because Jesus was a Jew. He is truth. And we have been grafted into the tribe of the Lion. We belong to the tribe of Judah. Because we've been grafted in through Jesus Christ. The wild shoot, right, was grafted into the olive tree. The wild branch. So we belong to the tribe that knows the truth. The tribe of the Lion of Judah. But yes, many are fooled still. The Jews are blinded for a purpose, so that the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. Because of their pride. Because of their arrogance. Because they tried to work their way to heaven. And that's what the law does. It says you need to work your way to heaven. And the truth is, because you belong to Jesus Christ, you'll do works. Because you have salvation, you'll do works. He says, let your light shine among men, so that they may see your good deeds. And for what purpose? So you can go to heaven? No. So that your Father in heaven may be glorified. That's why we do good works. Not to get salvation, but because we have it. So don't be fooled. Even the elect can be fooled. And that's what John is warning us about here in this book. And he's going to go on for several more chapters giving us the same information. That's why I like him. Because I do the same thing every week. It's a good thing. It's reinforcement. Reinforcement and reiteration is the best teacher, other than living it yourself. And you know what? It stands to reason, because practice makes perfect in Christ. You practice loving Christ, being obedient to Christ, because you have the love for Christ. The love of Christ is going to perfect you. It is practice. Practice makes perfect when it's from Jesus Christ. Amen? It becomes a habit. And I don't mean something that none wears. I mean it's something that we do every day. It becomes our habit. And that's a good thing. Nothing against none. Not saying anything against them. But we need to act like we have a habit. You know, because we're saints. The Bible calls us saints. Anyone who is a believer in Christ is a saint. False teachers and counterfeit Christians don't remain in fellowship. That's what it talks about in verse 19. They went out from the church, but they were not of the church. They were not of the body of Christ. They were among us, but they didn't belong as members. Remember, the Word says, Paul talks about how the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is the body of Christ, with Christ being the head. And remember, we used this a couple of weeks ago to illustrate. If that's the case, and it's the truth because it's in the Word, then you can't just love the head and hate the body. You got to love the body also, or you're not loving all of Christ. So that's why he says we need to love one another. Because one another collectively is the church, is his body. So that's why we're to love one another, because loving our brethren is loving the body of Christ and the wholeness that Christ represents. Remembering that when we look at each other as the bride of Christ. And if you were a bridegroom, and it was her wedding day, would you criticize? I don't think so. You would rejoice with them. If they bereave, you would bereave with them. If they were happy, as hopefully on their wedding day they're happy, you laugh with them. But you don't criticize them. You don't point out their faults. You rejoice with them and encourage them and love on them. That's how we're to be as the body of Christ. Now, I say all that to say this. If they had been one of us, they would have stayed in fellowship with Christ and with his body. But having gone out from us, this proves or manifests that none of them were of us as members of the body. Because when people truly receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they'll want to hang around with others who are just like them. Right? That's what the Spirit does. It desires communion, not with just Jesus Christ, but the fellowship of the body of Christ. Not the fellowship of man, the fellowship of our brethren and sisters in Christ. So when someone leaves the fellowship, and I don't mean just one church for another church this Christ-centered, but I mean drops totally out of fellowship and goes back to the world, that proves that they never really belonged in the first place. But only God knows their heart, so we're not to judge them. Christ is the judge. He will judge them. But we need to be aware and not make Herculean efforts, to use a mythology term. That fits in well with them. We don't want to make these great efforts to bring somebody back in that has fallen away. Yes, we're to give them the truth. Yes, we're to share the truth. How are you doing or whatever? But when they've dropped out, you know what? Jesus says he adds to the church. He multiplies to the church. In Acts 2:42, and he multiplied or he added to them daily. Well, you know what else Jesus does? He subtracts from the church. He'll take people out that don't belong in that body. Maybe they belong better in another body and they're still believers, so we're not to question that. But if they've fallen away, God knows what's best for his church, and we need to trust him. Amen? And I talk about the love of the body because it says in the Word, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Who does not love his brother abides in death. Because we love the brethren, we know that we abide in Christ, and we pass from death to life. But he who hates his brother, he who hates the fellowship, he who isn't in fellowship, is abiding in death. Pretty strong words. How do you spiritualize that? You don't. You take it for what it says. Because we get in real trouble when we try to take things that are meant literally and try to spiritualize it. So, if you don't love the brethren, you're abiding in death. That means the love of Christ isn't in you. If you don't feel like you should be in fellowship, then the love of Christ isn't in you, and you need to get on your knees and ask for more of him in your life, or to know him, to come to him, to yield your life to him. In my experience, the short time I've been a pastor, but certainly in the 14 years now I've served in the ministry, I've seen people come in who thought themselves so spiritual and so holy that everybody else was ignorant and a hypocrite. That's when you have to be on guard. When somebody is so spiritually minded that everybody else is ignorant, or they're a hypocrite because they're pointing out all your sins instead of looking at themselves, that should be a clue. Be aware. Be on guard. Take what they say always. Take what everybody says and be Bereans. Compare it with the Word. We're to search the Scriptures, to be like Bereans, to prove that it is true, because our teacher is the Rabbi Jesus Christ himself. Be aware when somebody does that. And then what ultimately results, just as the false teachers did back then, is they think they know something no one else does. They think they have a hidden truth. And then they're going to go and seek fellowship with the one person they know that thinks like they do, themselves. Right? Because they're the only ones that know as much as they do. I know God. I know God better than you. I don't need fellowship to worship God. Yes, you do. He says you do. He says that we do. He says that we are to be the body of Christ. And that if the love for the brethren isn't in us, we don't have the love of Christ. Because it's not about ourselves. It's about Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do? He ministered to others who were going to become his body. We minister to others who are the body, and we minister to others to bring them into the body. That's what we do. That's what it's about. So, Jesus goes on to warn us. We must be on guard for these wolves who enter the flock in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15-15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" We will know them by their fruits, just as the example that I gave. If someone is so spiritual and so holy that everyone else is ignorant and a hypocrite, then you know where they're at. How many times have you heard people say, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites"? Say, "Oh, well, I know where you're at." Okay, well, that settles that. And we talked about being a hypocrite before. What's the difference between us and a hypocrite? We know we're not perfect. We know we're being perfected. And we know we have to come and profess our sins and to confess it, as it says in 1 John 1:9, so that we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness and that we will be healed, continually healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know we're not perfect. But what's a hypocrite? Who thinks they're perfect and everyone else is a broken unit. Right? We know we're broken units. And only Christ can fix us. You know, we're always under construction as long as we're in this world. We'll never be perfect here. But we're being perfected in Jesus Christ through His Word and through His Spirit and through His will. Our will yielding to His will. With Him being the Lord of our life. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. Not some useless words, but by what I have become. A child of God. A living, breathing example of the Holy Spirit living within this flesh as the temple of God. And for Christ to shine through us. For Christ to be seen and not ourselves. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. And there's only one way to get there. By abiding in Him and through the power of His Spirit. And there's one work of God that we do. Believing in the One whom the Father has sent. And yielding our life, because believing means putting our eternal hope, our spiritual hope, into the hands of Jesus Christ and all that we are, all that we do, all that we'll ever become. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this life is about. It's preparation time. It's the work that comes from salvation, being His ambassadors. This doesn't mean attending church saves you or gives you eternal security. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ gives you salvation. The church is merely a collection of fellow believers who will love on one another, encourage one another, and grow through that facilitation of the body of Christ and the Spirit of truth being in each and every one of us. And through that, being matured in that Spirit of truth. The church is a collection of believers. It isn't what saves you. Jesus Christ is what saves you, or who saves you. And it's that personal relationship. That's what brings us salvation. So, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Fellowship doesn't give you salvation. Fellowship is merely a symptom that you are saved. Right? It's evidence that you are saved. Just like your good works is evidence that you belong to Him. Not that you're earning your way to heaven. We know the truth through an unction of the Holy Spirit. We have received a special anointing from the Holy Spirit. It's called an unction in King James Version. And I just really like that word. In the New King James Version, in both this verse 2:20 and in 27, they use the word anointing. But I like what King James does. 1 John 2:20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." From the Holy One. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. "And ye know all things." Well, the reason I like that is that unction meant a special anointing. A special anointing given to kings, to priests, and prophets in the Old Testament. What they would do is they would anoint these that were appointed for a special service for God. And they would anoint them with the oil. Well, King James Version is pointing out, we have a special unctioning. We have a special anointing. That special anointing is the Holy Spirit Himself. The oil was merely a representation in the Old Testament. Just like when I got anointed with oil last week for healing. It's only symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But we have an unctioning of the Holy Spirit Himself. Because the moment you accept and believe and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. Jesus is advocate, His helper, our comforter. That's the unctioning that we have. So I just wanted to bring that out, a little more clarity. So King James does serve a purpose to help bring deeper understanding in many cases. The Gnostics, who were false teachers, claimed two things. And that's why the King James, I believe, used this word. Because the Gnostics, first of all, believed that they had an unctioning. They had a special anointing. And through that special anointing, they had a special knowledge or hidden knowledge that would bring salvation. It wasn't a relationship with God or with the Lord, if you will, Jesus Christ, that gave them salvation. It was through this special anointing and this special insight, this hidden knowledge, that's what would bring them salvation. So that was a lie. Isn't that how false teachers are? They'll take the truth, maybe 90% of the truth or 95% of the truth, and then they'll twist it in some way to make the whole thing wrong. If it isn't the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it's a lie and it's false. And that's what the Gnostics were teaching here. And that's why John brings this out about false teachers, because he was trying to undo the damage that they were already doing back then. And the Gnostics, they taught three things. They taught that all matter is evil, and that the Spirit is good. Therefore, a lesser God, the God of the Old Testament, must have created the universe, since all the universe is evil. So this is what they believe. They also believe that Jesus Christ didn't have a physical body, that He just appeared to have one. So they were teaching the divinity of Christ, but not the humanity of Christ. Well, you can't have Christ halfway. He's got to be the God-man. He's got to be all that He says He was, that He was the flesh and He dwelt among us, right? God Himself, God incarnate, became flesh and dwelt among us. In Him was life. And that life is light, the light of men. And they also said, and this is the one I wanted to get to, because this is what the world wants to accept today, that you can live however you want and still be saved. Flesh is evil, but with this hidden knowledge that they had, your soul and your spirit are saved. Therefore, you can just live a depraved life as you want. Because once you had that special knowledge, or that hidden knowledge, you were saved. It didn't matter what your flesh did. What does that smack of today? That smacks of the false teaching of once saved, always saved. If it's left at the standpoint of once saved, you can do whatever you want to now, because no one can ever take you out of His hand. But the question is, did you ever really belong to Him unless you abided in Him to begin with? That's what you need to be careful of. Again, it sounds good. It sounds right. It's 99% true. If you add that second part, once saved, always saved. If, what did Jesus say? You remain in Me. Right? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in Me and I will abide in you. In Me you can do all things. Without Me you can do nothing. But what does He go on to say? Those who do not abide in Me are as withered branches, and My Father who is the vine dresser cuts them off and throws them into the fire. Now how do you spiritualize that one? You don't. You take it literally. So yes, once saved, always saved if you abide in Christ. You have eternal security in one thing. Jesus Christ. Who is salvation? Jesus Christ is salvation. We remain in Him. That's what Jesus said we're to do. But the Gnostics say, oh, once saved, you can do whatever you want to. Now, the Calvinists who preach and teach that today do not leave it at once saved, always saved. In their teaching, they talk about how we're to remit and repent from sin and to go forward. But unfortunately, the people that just hang on to that first indication, that first approximation, First saved, always saved, stop there and then don't go any further. And that's what's dangerous. That's what brings death and damnation. They believed a lie because they didn't wait to hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Or they block it out. When they hear the truth, they say, nope, I can do whatever I want. Once saved, always saved. That's the danger. That's the Gnostics. That's what they were teaching then. And it's being taught today, or at least that's what it's being perverted today by people to mean. Because what do they want to hear? What their itching ears want to believe. Not what the truth is. Amen. All right, so nothing against my brothers and sisters in Christ who are Baptists and other Calvinist teaching. Right? They teach the whole truth. But again, the fear is that people will stop and cut themselves short by not abiding in Christ. For believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the unction given to indwell us. It sets us apart for God's service, and it seals us in Him. And we're sealed by the Holy One Himself, Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit lives in us. Unction and anointing. The Greek word is charisma. So, oh, he has charisma. And they're talking about some rock star does drugs. And no, charisma. What does charisma mean? Charisma, according to Strong's 5545, means that you have the anointing of Jesus Christ Himself. And therefore, you're like Him. Charisma came from the word Christ-like. It's not to be charismania. What is charismania? And Chuck Smith has a really good book on this. Charisma, not charismania. So again, this ain't mine. This is from Chuck Smith, who is from the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. And what is charismania? Focusing on the messenger. Focusing on the tool that God uses. Focusing on a pastor or a priest. Instead of the one who sent the message. It's just like people today will worship creation instead of the Creator. Tree huggers. They love trees. They love plants. They live their lives for these things and don't look to the Creator. It's the same way if you worship a priest or worship a pastor or worship any man. Or you let any man stand between you and Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Doesn't say through a pastor, through a priest, through Reverend Moon, or whatever it may be. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Don't let anyone stand between you and Jesus Christ, particularly me. So it's not charismania. We have the anointing to be Christ-like. Because Jesus Christ Himself gave us His advocate. What's an advocate mean? That it's going to indwell in us, and things that we do and the things we're supposed to do are going to be done so that we advocate being like Christ. That's what's right and wrong, because that's what Christ said. What would Jesus do? Right? That's why we should ask ourselves, not, you know, maybe it's good to wear it around your neck, WWJD, but to live it, not just have it around your neck or on a bracelet. What would Jesus do? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things that are of the world, things that aren't Christ-like. Doesn't mean He leaves us. Just means we're suppressing or quenching what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Amen. It's because we know the truth. In verse 21, it goes on to say, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. By this, we know the truth. Now, I want to pay particular attention on the word know in verses 20 and 21, because it's different than the words that we have seen, or the word know before this. In the book before this, all throughout the book before this, first book of John, know, the word know, meant an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. This word in Greek means an intuitive relationship. An intuitive relationship that can only come because of the insight that the Holy Spirit gives us. Because man cannot understand spiritual things except without this unctioning, this special anointing from the Holy Spirit. So now John is saying, now that you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you know spiritual things now. You know intuitively what is right, what is wrong, what you should do, and what you shouldn't. You ever have that gut feeling? Oh, I know I shouldn't do that. You belong to Christ, guess what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. Yes, the world will have, or used to have, a moral compass, because even ungodly people would teach right and wrong to their kids, and maybe they could draw on to some level or degree a moral compass. But we have something much greater than that. We have Christ's advocate himself giving us our moral compass, telling us what's right or wrong. And we're to realize that because we know the truth, and we're to hang on to that truth, that intuitive truth that only comes through Jesus Christ. You ever read the Bible before you became a believer? You read the Bible, what did it sound like? Gobbledygook. You might understand a few words or whatever, it didn't mean anything to you. It's like, oh, that's great, that's just a history book. But you read it today as a believer, and what happens? It speaks about your life today, tomorrow, and how you were before. Because it is sharper. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, separating bone from marrow, and giving us discernment, separating truth from fiction. Loose paraphrase. All right? That's how we know we belong. Because we know we have that spiritual discernment. Because we have that unctioning of the Holy Spirit himself. And God's word is infallible, John says, because he says in it, right, in knowing the truth has no lie. The truth itself has no lie, but what will men do? They will take the truth and make it all wrong by adding something that was never intended to be there and make the whole thing a lie. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you except through him. It is how you intended it. And that's why you've given us John, to tell us to beware of false teachers, to beware of those who would trip us up, to beware of those who would take us out of your fellowship, and to believe the things that are not of you, so that it would stumble us and keep us from being effective. And as Hebrews 6 talks about, that we may even fall away and not abide in you anymore through your Son Jesus. And then your word is very clear that death abides in us at that point. And so we just praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for all things that are of you. And we ask that you fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And that may we not only know the truth intuitively, but may our lives reflect it in how we live, so that every way that we're sliced and diced, that the aroma of Jesus Christ himself will exude from us. Whether it's at work, whether it's at play, whether it's here in the fellowship, that it will be the aroma of Jesus Christ, because our life is you. Our life is having Jesus Christ living in us through his Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and go into communion. And what we're going to do here in communion is that, as it says in his word here, I'm going to go ahead and read. Well, first of all, let me just say, what is communion? Communion for us is a celebration of the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's a celebration of how, as the body of Christ, we abide in him. And we abide in him not only as individuals, we abide or dwell in him collectively as the body of Christ. So we take communion to celebrate that. And we do it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us as individuals, but also as the body of Christ and as his church. And so we want to reflect on that and take a time to celebrate this as we go into it. Now, the word is very clear also, though. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now again, what Paul was talking about here is they would get together for communion. And they used Passover wine. And people literally would come in and get drunk. It'd be just like a, you know, a drunken revelry, if you would, instead of a worship service commemorating what Christ has done. So Paul is warning them because he's talking to the First Corinthian church, or the Corinthian church. We call them the naughty church. You know, they had the Holy Spirit and they had every indication that they belonged to Christ, but they did a lot of things wrong. And so he's warning them here. When we take communion, that our heart needs to be focused on what it means. It means that we belong to Jesus Christ. And because we belong to Him and we belong to the body of Christ, that we can take this together. And that as we take the bread together, it nourishes us, each and every one of us, but it's also nourishing the body collectively with Christ being the head. It's also reminding us how it was His blood that was the new covenant. His blood is the seal, the last will and testament that brought us salvation because He was the Passover lamb. By His stripes we are healed. It was His sacrifice and only His sacrifice as the God-man, as God Himself in flesh being sacrificed, because only that sacrifice would do to remove the gap, the chasm, whatever, that big canyon between us, a fallen and sinful man and a just and holy God. Only Christ could do that. So that's what this represents. What I like to do during this song then is for anyone who has anything to bring before the Lord, themselves directly with the Lord, lift it up to Him. Think about, what has Christ done for you? Think about what this means to you. Are there things that you need to lift up to Him so that He can take them out of your life? Because again, 1 John 1:9 says, if you've sinned, bring them to God the Father, because He is just and faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This is a time to do that if you haven't done it before. We don't believe in confessions from the standpoint of going back to a confessional or whatever, but every day is to be a confession to Jesus Christ. And this just gives us a time that if you haven't done that lately, to do so. And then what we'll do is we'll get together collectively after this song and we'll partake in communion together. And I also say that if anyone needs prayer, not for forgiveness, because you do that with Christ directly one-on-one, I'll be over here in the back of the room. Anyone who needs prayer for healing, for any problem that's in your life, whatever it may be, maybe just for more of Christ in your life, I'll be right over here at the back of the room. So after this song, then we'll take communion. As we look at this, Jesus said that He was the bread of life. He says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. What Jesus was saying here is that He represented not only that sacrificial lamb, but He was the unleavened bread as well. His body was that unleavened bread. Remember, Passover really had two traditions, two ceremonies. It had the Passover meal, but it also had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So He's saying here that as we take this bread, that we should remember that He who had no sin became sin for us. That all of our iniquities, all of our sin was placed on Him. And He says when we partake this bread, that we're to do it in remembrance of that. Because all who do, all that belong to Him and do, not through this communion, but because we take communion, that we have eternal life. And again, communion can end up being perverted too. People think because you take communion, you're saved. No, it's because we are saved that we take communion and celebrate what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and what He's doing every day of our lives. He has taken our sorrows. He has taken our sufferings. He has taken our sicknesses. That's what the Word says. You're sick, lift it up to Him. You're sorry, lift it up to Him. You need forgiveness, lift it up to the Father through Him. That's what koinonia is all about, having that fellowship where we do that each and every day. But communion commemorates a special remembrance of what He has done. In that, let's partake of the bread. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this also in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does that mean to us? That means that we're proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for me, died for his church, died so that we could have eternal life, and that we are now alive in him through the blood of the new covenant. And we do that until he comes again, until he calls us up with the last trump, or I should say the trump of God, says, come up here. And I believe he's going to call us all by name, right? At the rapture. And as we return with him at the second coming, the battle of Armageddon. So we're to do that until he takes us out of here. So let's take the cup together in remembrance of that. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this celebration. We thank you most of all for what you've done for us, in us, and through us. Because you have made us kings, heirs to the throne. You have made us priests, priests to our own family, head of our household, and to instruct and train up our children and to be ambassadors of Christ. And you have made us prophets, prophets to share the truth, because we know what the end times are about. We know the preparation that's being made because we've read the end of the book. We've read Revelation and we understand it because we know the truth and the truth that set us free. And we praise you for that. And we want to remember what you've done. And we do this often to commemorate that. But Father, what we ask for now is the power as your kings, as your priests, and as your prophets to be those witnesses that you would desire us to be so that we can go forth and to share your truth with others so that we may take them with us when you come for your bride. And so we just thank you and we praise you. We adore you and we desire more of you in our life through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.